The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, good morning. It's a little hard after that. Just Michelle and I absolutely love being part of Summerside, and we had the privilege of serving here 5 years. It's great to be back home. We've been gone 9 months approximately now, so some of you who aren't familiar with us, and you come into that time, that's, you found a fantastic place. As Michelle and I were in our settling into our new neighborhood, and we started, you know, visiting churches and going around churches, what we did was we knew we'd never be part of Summerside again, but we're like, okay, what's as close to Summerside as we can get? And we're just so thankful to be here and to share and to be able just to see everyone. Exciting as Devin said, Michelle was part of the children's ministry, had that role of children's ministry director. And even myself, of course, was kind of heavily invested as a result of that. And it's amazing to see some of the kids have grown up and to see them change and grow and to be able to do that as well. And so it's pretty exciting for us to be here. Now, as Devin mentioned, we are with ABWE or Abway. We served here in London for 5 years as president of ABWE Canada, and where I oversaw about 50 Canadian missionaries around the globe in a few different countries. And so with this new role, I do the same thing. I just added 950 other missionaries. So now I look after about 1,000. Michelle and I look after about 1,000. And so it's a little bit different. Obviously, our team is a lot bigger. We went from an office of 4 people, including myself, to an office of more than 80 people, including ourselves. And so it's fun. It's exciting. We do a fair bit of travel. We deal with a lot of crisis situations. You may have heard a little thing going on in Ukraine. We had missionaries that were serving there, and even now are kind of taking trips in and out, trying to get supplies and reliefs and different things like that as well. And so kind of in the middle of that, as far as, you know, leadership is concerned and making sure people are safe and, you know, furthering the gospel as we continue around the globe. And so the way I want to kind of start today, though, is with something that ABWE has kind of started. And it was mostly, it helped us as a missions organization to refocus on what should be important. And it's called the Open Initiative, and so we're going to have just a short video on the Open Initiative to kind of start. I'll talk a little bit about it, and then we'll kind of dive into God's Word.
It's daunting to consider pioneering the good news of Jesus in a closed country. There's a tension between the restless conviction to go and the sense of feeling overwhelmed, uncertain of your next steps. At ABWE, we've launched the Open Initiative to help ordinary people be faithful to God's extraordinary call to go to closed countries and unreached peoples. We want to help you overcome the barriers you might be facing by providing training, strategy, and the support needed to go and share the good news of Jesus. Over the next 7 years, we plan to send 7 teams to 7 strategic places throughout the world that have little or no gospel presence. And we believe God is calling a generation to go, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to love, serve, and tell those who have never heard his name that there is a God who loves them deeply and wants to make himself known to them. Thank you. It is possible for you to help open a closed country to the gospel. And if God's calling you to go, we're ready to help you get there.
So I want to begin by just kind of explaining a little bit about the Open Initiative. And so it's, you know, kind of this thought right here on the slide, igniting Great Commission thinking in the church. You know, to be able to look at the Great Commission of go and make disciples of all nations that we see in Matthew. And that's been the heartbeat of ABWE for more than 95 years as a mission. As we transition to the next slide, you know, there are huge numbers of people who have never heard the gospel. Over 6,700 people groups that are unreached in the world. You know, there's a campaign slogan going right now. I have it on a sticker on my computer, but it's a third of us. And they've written a book, and there's actually a third of us, I think .org is the name of the website. But a third of the world has no access to the gospel, has never heard the gospel. That's a huge number. All right, to be able to reach out. And so with this Open Initiative, we want to launch our mission back into that, really having a heart for missions. And if you turn over to the next slide once again, we've launched this, and we're going to go through some of the different slides as we continue to move forward. And because God's heart breaks for the nations. And if we want what God wants, then our heart should break for the nations. And so first, we are attempting to reach the Fulani people. Fulani people are in West Africa. They're a tribe that's spread across an entire area, over 14 million individuals, with very little gospel outreach. And so we've started the Open Initiative a couple years ago now, and so we're kind of well into this. We do have some outreach going on, but we want to continue to see that grow in even other countries. Next, we also have a ministry that we're looking for in South Asia. Now, you'll realize we're being a little vague here, and we're doing that on purpose. Because we're going into countries that are closed, that are not open to the gospel. And we'll talk a little bit about that as well. You know, what gives us the ability to go into countries that, you know, officially it's illegal to share? How are we allowed to do that? Why do we think that's okay? Next, we have the Caribbean Basin. Huge group of Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists have moved into the Caribbean Basin area and need to hear the gospel. And so we have pushed this as an initiative where we are trying to raise up teams, individuals, to go into that region and share the gospel with them, and specializing in those kind of areas. Next, we have the Japanese. As I mentioned, the Open Initiative has been something that we're part of for a while. So we already have a team built for Japan. The Japanese are the largest unreached people group in the world, and the churches are rapidly, the evangelism, the light of Christ is rapidly shrinking in Japan. After World War II, when so many churches were started, and you know, Douglas MacArthur, the famous American general, said, the more Bibles we can bring into the nation, the more of our troops we can send home. Well, that generation of Christians are passing away, and there isn't a younger generation to replace them. Next, we also have Syrian refugees. It's been more than 10 years since the Syrian refugee crisis started. They have now spread out all over Western Europe, and so we want to target them there, all right? Because, you know, we may want to reach Hungary for Christ. But there are Syrian refugees in Hungary that really don't mix with the regular everyday culture. And then also, our last one, all right, is Southeast Asia. Once again, for security reasons, we kind of keep this vague to be able to do that. But we have a specific area that we've targeted, and we have a plan for that as well. And then we said, well, you said, I mean, the video said 7 and 7. And the last field, the seventh field, is yet to be determined. We're looking at some different options, but we've started 6 so far, and we're continuing on thinking, where else is God directing us to really focus in and be able to change that? And so that's the Open Initiative. It is possible for you to be a part of reaching the unreached. And so we'll talk a little bit about that as well this morning. And so we go to the next slide. And we'll be asking that question, what's God calling you to do this morning in our service? And then finally, we want to talk a little bit about ABWE. Now, that's the organization, the mission organization that we serve with. We joined ABWE in 2008, went overseas to Portugal in 2011 to serve as missionaries with about 70 ministry partners and then five churches. We've had some different things and changes in that, but it's roughly kind of those same numbers. And so they support us as we serve overseas. We're very thankful for them. But ABWE's focus is the Great Commission and going out. And each ministry of ABWE that you see listed at the bottom has kind of their own way to do that. And so, you know, as you talk about my role as Vice President of Global Missions, what does that what does that mean? Well, that means that I oversee 1,000 missionaries that are in these five kind of ministries of ABWE, or five brands. First one's Every Ethne, where our Every Ethne team is focused here in North America, and they resource the church to not only be healthy, but also to grow and to expand. Only 7% of evangelical churches in North America have ever planted another church. It's a staggering small amount. We're thankful that Summerside is one of them, and that Michelle and I have been part of it. Other churches that have been able to do that, but that's very important. All right. Next launch point is our short-term trips brand. And what they do is kind of put together a short-term trip. All right. There's curriculum involved. And because the idea is, you know, hey, it's fantastic to go overseas, but we don't want to go just to visit. All right. Some of you are familiar with the book by When Helping Hurts. And we don't want to hurt people. We want to help them. And when we come back, we want that missions trip to change people's lives so that they're more thoroughly invested in the gospel and making Jesus known. ABWE Go is the brand that Michelle and I went to Portugal with. It's kind of the regular brand that most people, when they think about missionary service, leaving North America, going overseas, that's kind of that area. Good Soil is our evangelism and discipleship material arm. We print materials, we produce materials, put things together. And then, of course, finally, we have Live Global, which is our national partnership arm. And so they kind of match North American churches that want to focus in on some region of the world or some part of the world with Christian, national Christian organizations in those countries, and kind of put those two together. And so Michelle and I, our job is to kind of look after all five of those. And there's obviously a huge team that helps us with that goal. But that's kind of what we're involved in. And so we do trips here for one and trip here for another, trying to kind of keep things together as well. And so as we transition to the next slide, once again, we want to make that transition into our service. And I want to begin with Romans 10, 14 and 15. You know, we saw the open initiative, we saw the needs are great, we know that. But it's good to be reminded of these words. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. When Michelle and I kind of joined the mission and were brought into the mission, it came about, you know, the Lord had touched it, laid upon our hearts, you know, mission activity for a long time. And we had kind of worked through some different things, but we went to our leadership in Brantford, Ontario at that time where we were serving. And then we said, you know, we think God's calling us to doing some missions. And we got involved and the church came behind us. And one of the things that I would encourage Summerside to do and you to do is think about people that are gifted, that maybe the Lord, you can see God's hand on them. Even young people, teens, I'm talking about you. You've got gifts and abilities that God is using. And Summerside, if you see these people, would you be praying for them that God would use them and make it obvious to them that God wants them to be involved in service around the world or even here in North America? And then pray for them, but then also after a while, let them know, hey, if you went and, you know, Summerside is a church, if you identified some people that you think would be fantastic for mission, identify them, pray for them, and then say to them, hey, if God calls you to serve, we would back you in that. And that's kind of a challenge that we have here, because people need to hear, and the only way that's going to happen is if people are sent out. So we transition from the open initiative to this verse in verses in Romans about needing someone to go. All right, to our next slide, which is, why do we exist? Why is we do we as Christians exist? Well, it's because of Jesus and the Great Commission. As I shared earlier this morning, I grew up on a dairy farm, milking cows. All right, enjoyed it. All right, liked it. I don't know if I always loved it. Getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and feeding the calves when it's minus 20 degrees Celsius and your hands freeze to the steel pail. You bring them inside and kind of run warm water to get your skin off the steel. That's not exactly the best time you've ever had, trust me. But I enjoyed it. And I thought that I was going to be a farmer the rest of my life, or be at least involved in agriculture the rest of my life. And the high school that I attended, this, you know, kind of rural area, 800 students, I was voted most likely to be a farmer as a high school student. And then Jesus came and changed everything. And so we exist to serve him, but we also exist to do what he commands us to do. And that's kind of what we're talking about this morning in the Great Commission. And so if we go to the next slide, we have this verse. And before we kind of touch that passage and before we open up our Bibles, let's just pause for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your many blessings. Lord, I thank you for Summerside. I thank you for the leadership. I thank you for the worship team as they've led us this morning. Once again, Lord, just so thankful for what they have done. Thankful for just the influence that so many men and women of God had on Michelle and I and our sons, Drew and Caleb, in this church. We pray now for this service that you would just help us to be sensitive to your leading. We ask these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Now, the Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28. And what's interesting is, for years, all right, I really thought, I believed incorrectly that Matthew 28 was calling us to go. And the church was using this as a rallying cry of go to the lost. All right. And it is that in a way, but I want to say that there's a little bit of difference and there's a little nuance that we're going to go to this morning and that we're going to talk about. And to lay kind of the groundwork to that, we need to talk a little bit about history. All right, we're actually going to talk about the two subjects that I kind of have, you know, degrees in, a major in history and a minor in English. And so we're going to start with history. So back in church history, the Great Commission was only considered for the apostles. All right, and they spread out into the globe. All right. And their job was to reach out and do that. And then the Great Commission was kind of over. And then in 1792, a guy named William Carey revolutionized, really changed the way everyone thought, because he's like, I don't think that's true. I mean, even John Calvin and Martin Luther believed that this was only for the apostles. And William Carey in 1792, he says, you know, there's a couple of reasons, but one of them, he says, there's no way that the apostles were going to be able to go to the entire world. All right. And then number two, all right, if the command to baptize here was only for the apostles, we don't need to be doing that. And obviously we would, he said that's not right. And so he wrote this this book, all right, this treatise. It's got a long name. I'm not going to bore you with the details. It really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us anymore anyways, because it's highfalutin English. But it revolutionized the church. And as a result, William Carey was given a title that you could learn in history called the Father of Modern Missions, because of what he said just kind of changed the way everyone thought and kind of made this evangelism, this missions movement explode throughout Europe to reach the world. Now, when the 11 disciples, moving to our text, when the 11 disciples go to Galilee, And we see this at the beginning of the Great Commission in verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. They're wondering, what's next? What's going on, Lord? What's going on? You know, the work on the cross was finished. And they're interested, and Jesus is interested in what comes next. And the new reality is that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, as we look at this passage, and if you've got your Bibles, or there's Bibles in the pew, or the seat backs in front of you, if you want to turn to Matthew 28 and follow along, verses 19 and 20 are going to be up here. But if you want to see some more, then go ahead and turn there in your devices or in the Bibles. And so the disciples go to Galilee, they meet with Jesus, and they're wondering what's next. And then Jesus says these words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And this is not the meek and the mild Jesus of the New Testament that just kind of is in the background, all right, that has a major ministry, all right, that's humble and lowly and yet confident. This is the Jesus of Revelation, the one that's got the two-edged sword, the one that has the eyes of flaming fire, the one that says, I am the first and the last. All right, the dead that is now alive, he holds the seven stars in his hands, according to Revelation chapter 2. This is the Jesus that comes, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, when I was a kid, all right, my dad had a chair that he liked to sit in. How many of you had a chair that your dad, or maybe you, liked to sit in? All right, yeah, there's a few of you, okay? And my dad's chair was a lazy boy, all right? And when he came in at the end of the day or for tea or coffee or different things, like, he would sit in that. It had an unobstructed view of the television for the news. All right, Dad wasn't really into sports. All right, he'd watch Maple Leaf hockey games with us, and he'd be the one always like, the Leafs are going to lose. All right, I didn't know he was a prophet, but anyway, all right. But he'd always, just kind of get our goat and do that. So, when I was a young man and kind of preteen, teen, and starting to, think to myself, okay, that's Dad's chair. But why is it Dad's chair? So I thought, I'm just going to sit in that chair. See what happens. Young people make foolish decisions. Can we just say that now? And so Dad came in, and he, was ready to sit in his chair. And he just kind of looked at me. And he gave me the finger, this one, not the other one. Bad choice of words. All right. And then he did this thing. Now, we had done it before. I had seen it before. And it just basically means is get up. Get out of my chair. It's my chair. You know it. And he never said anything. So being, the young man, and I'm growing up. I looked up at the ceiling and, what's up there, Dad? And he just kind of gave me those stern eyes, pointed, get up. And guess what? Suddenly I learned a lot. Don't sit in Dad's chair and don't test it. Now, why did I do that? Because Dad had authority. My father was an authority figure. And I knew that he had the right and the authority to do that. And that's the exact same thing that Jesus is establishing here. He is going to now set us up for something because he has all the authority to do that. And so we've kind of talked about the history. I mentioned that. And now we kind of get into the English, all right, which I also love. All right, now, one of the things I learned as an English teacher, because I was involved, all right, is you've got, verbs, you've got subjects, you've got all these different parts of English speech. We don't spend a lot of time studying those here in Canada, all right, but they are important. And so as we look at this passage, there's one main verb. And I always thought, and maybe that was because I taught or whatever the case may be, that the main verb was, and I'm not going to tell you what to say it is in case you're wrong. All right. But I thought it was go. And you know what? That's wrong. This passage, actually, the main verb is not go. The main verb in Greek is one word. In English, it's two. It's make disciples. That's actually the main verb that we have here. All right? Then, of course, if you know English and if you're a grammarian, and some of you are like nodding off right now, but I tell you, this is important. All right? The subject of is the person supposed to making disciples. The person, you know, the subject is the person, place, or thing, you know, going to do the action or do the being, whatever the case may be that the verb is. In this case, all right, is an understood you. Just like, you know, my dad's, you know, hand gesture, okay? Get up. He didn't say the verb, you get up. It was just automatic, all right? That's understood you. And that's the same thing that we have here. It's understood. And I want to put forward to you today that we as the North American church have misunderstood the personal obligation of the you, we, me, need to make disciples. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit this morning. Now, what is a disciple? Well, disciple, very simply, or what is disciple? It means, what does disciple mean? Well, it means to cause someone to become a disciple or follower of Jesus. When I was a university student, I had gone to church my whole life. I knew all sorts of things up here about the Bible. I'd done some catechism. I'd done a number of studies and different things like that. But it was all knowledge about who Jesus was. And then I went to university and I met a young man who was in my dorm. And he was different. He was a different individual. And so finally I said to him, why are you different? And he said to me, because I'm a Christian. And so that night I had to work through what that meant. I was like, well, I know what who Jesus is. I know what it means to be a Christian. But was I a Christian myself? And that knowledge of Jesus went from here to hear and became a relationship with him. And so we as a church have an obligation to disciple. And this command, this great commission, transcends any church, it transcends any denomination, it transcends any mission organization, it transcends any of those things, because it's a command from Jesus Christ, who has all the authority in heaven and on earth. And so then Jesus continues on, and he's going to define, he's going to circumscribe, he's going to list, all right, and limit and propel us into what's next. And we're going to see that, all right, by three, once again, English words here, okay, I'm sorry, participles. All right, and so this is like a regular word doing the action of a verb. And go is going to be one of them. All right, that's the first one, going. All right, make disciples is an active process that takes effort and energy on the part of the disciple make. You know, you need to go. All right. And we realize a lot of things. All right. And I want to make very clear to you that what I'm saying here does not mean that every single believer needs to go like Michelle and I did to another country, to Portugal. But we are told that we need to do something, all right? Because go can mean a lot of things, but it can never, ever, ever mean stay. It never means be comfortable with the status quo and do nothing, and I'm just going to sit right here. I'm not going to do anything. I'm comfortable. It's not what go means. And so if you've got your Bibles there, we're going to turn back to Matthew 28, but we're going to go very quickly to Acts chapter 13. And because I want to show to you from the Bible that going doesn't mean just you have to go overseas, because that's not possible, right? Not everybody can pick up and leave and go. So if we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13, and verses 1 through 3. Now there was in the church at Antioch, so here's the church. All right. And I'm just going to say now, there were in the church at Summerside. All right. We don't all have cool names like this, but prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So here's a church. They're worshiping. How many people were called and set apart? Two. Barnabas and Saul, Paul. All right, they're called. But what did the other ones do? And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Did everyone go? No. But everyone was involved. So my question is, are you involved? All right. Are you taking that step from here to here? Because it can mean a lot of different things. All right. For us, it meant picking up, leaving Brantford, Ontario, moving to Portugal with our family, and being missionaries there. But for a lot of people, it meant supporting us through prayer and financial support. For other people, it meant doing things for us that we couldn't do in North America, looking after our banking, looking after all sorts of different things. All right? But we are obligated to go and do something. And that's my question for you. Is the Great Commission causing you to go do something? Now, yes, the Great Commission is telling us to go to the ends of the earth and to into the all to the world. All right? But there are other verses in the Bible that teach us we also need to go to our neighbors. It also teaches us that we need to be involved at our church. And that's part of what we need to be doing as well in our going. All right? Because it doesn't mean say. Because the question is, all of us are called to go. The question is, how far? How far? So first of all, we have our participle that is going. But then I want to go transition to the next one, which is baptizing. Now, in North America, baptizing is kind of these three participles, baptizing is kind of the ignored one. All right, it's the middle child one. How many of you are middle children? Okay, you're kind of the ones that just kind of go with the flow. Yeah, whatever, right? The oldest child, they're the, you know, type A, they're dominant, you know. This is the hope of the world rests in the only, or the oldest child. All right, the middle child kind of goes with the flow. The youngest child, they're the life of the party, they're the baby, they're excitement, they're all those things. All right, my family. All right, I was number 5 of 6. So I was like the middle of the middle. All right. My oldest children, lots of photos. All right, middle children, no photos. Now with the digital age, it's a little different. All right. But honestly, okay, and you know, just, you know, so you feel sorry for me as a middle child. My first individual portrait, kindergarten picture. That's it. By the time you get to 5 kids, you realize, yeah, it's another one. He looks kind of like the other ones. Doesn't matter. All right? We cut his hair a certain way, we're all set. Anyway, to be able to do that. So baptizing kind of gets a bad rap, and that's kind of what baptism is that middle child. Because here in North America, it's not so important for us to be able to go into this baptismal tank behind us, and in 2 weeks, I think it's 2 weeks, you're having a baptismal service, 3 weeks. It's a beautiful picture of the newness of life in Christ. But see, even in my growing up in the church background that I had, once I started my spiritual path and became a Christian and started to open up the Word and really got involved in it, my family didn't mind so much. But once I was baptized, because I had been baptized as a child, and then felt the realization that God was calling me to, you know, that the biblical command was to be baptized as a believer, then suddenly things changed. And I had to work through that with my family. And it was a struggle. And that was just here in North America. For most people in the world, nothing really changes in life as a Christian until you get baptized. Then suddenly things change rapidly, because it's at that point in time where family may say to you, moms and dads may say to their son or to their daughter, you're not part of this family anymore. If you're going to be a Christian and get baptized and publicly identify, you are no longer part of this family. It could mean in certain countries of the world that you lose your job because you are taking this public outward display of faith in Christ. But for some people in the world, baptism leads to martyrdom. ABWE has a functioning hospital in the country of Bangladesh, which is and often what happens is, all right, the hospital that we have there is the only hospital for about 3 million people. It has 120 beds. That's it. So generally, people don't travel and come down to the hospital on something serious, very, very serious. And a young lady and her husband and her brother-in-law came to the hospital, and she was at death's door. She had an infection. She was dying. The hospital staff had to figure out where the infection was, find it, and get rid of it, and so be able to heal her. And by the time that she was there, she was barely breathing, so they had to bag her, use the bottle. And the woman's husband and her brother-in-law for 10 days kept her alive by squeezing that bottle. Breath, breath, breath. 24 hours a day, 10 days in a row. Sometimes they were spelled by some other hospital staff so they could get some extra sleep, but they would go back and forth. They found the infection. It was previously the young lady had eaten fish for dinner, and it had been cleaned, and she had a fish bone get stuck in her throat and actually perforate her throat, and that's what the infection was. Well, she survived, and then of course had to go through the rehabilitation period, came to know the Lord. The hospital chaplain spoke to her. Her husband got saved. They went back, and they started to talk about this Jesus in their village. Well, it wasn't a big deal. You know, people didn't like it, but they could, you know, you keep it to yourself, it's okay. But then some of the hospital chaplains, some of the hospital staff and nationals, national Christians, came up and visited the village and talked about holding, you know, services. And the young lady and her husband said, yeah, we'd like to be baptized. Well, those people in that village, they knew a lot of things, and they knew that if that happened, things would change. And so, as a result, that young lady ate her next meal, and she passed away because she'd been poisoned. And so the husband, who is now all by himself, he dug a grave in the ground, put his wife inside, he covered her over. And he came back and related to the hospital staff later on, I didn't really know what to do. So I said a few words, said a prayer, and then I left. And now I'm here. And so they said, well, what do you want to do at the hospital? And he says, I need to be trained, because I need to go back, and more people need to know about Jesus. So baptism is something that's important, because Jesus commands it. It's that outward act of conversion. Well, we talked about going, we talked about baptizing, and we talked about kind of the limits there. Finally, the last one is teaching. Third participle is teaching. The greatest part of our assignment is teaching who Jesus is and what he's commanded us to do. Now, sometimes that means teaching what Jesus isn't, but it's teaching Jesus who he is and what's he commanded to do. This is full-on discipleship. We're supposed to continue on to observe and obey everything Jesus commanded. This is not a short-term process. This is a long-term commitment. So just like the young man invested in me and I became a Christian, and then I'm supposed to invest in someone else and then continue on. And I want to show you where we see this, all right, in the Bible. So go ahead and turn with me to, if you've got your Bibles there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And, you know, for those of us who grew up in the church, we're familiar with it. But if you're not, all right, Paul, of course, writer of a great part of the New Testament, all right, he discipled a young man named Timothy, which is who these letters are written to and who they're named after. And so, you know, Paul kind of is the spiritual father of Timothy and teaches him and tells him a number of different things. And I've had some very important mentors in my life as well. And, you know, to be able to continue on. And this is kind of the pattern of discipleship that really what Jesus is teaching or what Paul talks about here is verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, so Paul's talking to Timothy, saying, you, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me. So all these things about Jesus and what he did and how he's changed my life and what that means to me and what we need to be doing. What I've taught you, you Timothy, all right, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. He's telling Timothy, you need to tell other people. You need to teach them. And not only just tell them about Jesus, but then make sure that they, you know, go and tell them, but baptize them. Make sure baptism is important. Then teaching them all of these different things about what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a follower of Christ. Not just head knowledge, like I had lots of that as a young person. But I needed that heart knowledge. I needed to go from that young man who was voted most likely to be a farmer in high school to a dedicated follower of Christ that would change my life. So Paul says to him, hey, you know, you've heard it from me. You need to entrust it to faithful men. And then this is key here at the end of verse 2, who will be able to teach others also. You see how it's cyclical? Paul taught Timothy, who taught others, who taught others, who teach others. It just keeps going. Well, then the question is, what happens if it doesn't? I think we all can understand that. All right. That third of the people in the world that are unreached, they'll never hear. Because the Great Commission is not just a command to go. Really, it's a command to disciple. And when we disciple, we will go and baptize and teach. So I've got some kind of what next questions for you. Do you have a deep love for God and others? That's a fundamental. Then if you have a fascination for other peoples, cultures, and languages, is God calling you to take the next step? And then finally, I want to be clear, being a Christian is not easy. Being a missionary is not easy. Being involved in missions is not easy. So do you have the endurance it takes to serve him? Even my wife and I, as we went overseas and, you know, to Portugal and started our missionary journey, there are days we wanted to quit because we were learning this Portuguese language and it didn't make any sense. And we were saying the exact same thing, and they're like, no, you're saying it wrong. All right? There's one word, all right, in Portuguese. It's the bane of my existence when I was learning the language. All right? There were a few of them. But it's seu. It's spelled C-E-U. And Seu can mean either sky or heaven, depending on how you say it. So it's either Seu or Seu. You're like, what? You just said the same thing twice. No, no, no. I said sky, and then I said heaven. And you're like, you've got to be kidding. That's what I thought. All right? And so I was sitting there learning. They're like, okay, Seu. And I was like, Seu. And then they're like, Seu. And I'm like, Seu. And they're like, you're saying it wrong. I'm like, I'm saying it the same way. Anyway. All right? It takes an endurance. It takes some work. And that is what God is calling you to. If this is you, if this would be something, if today you realize that you don't want, you realize that I have to go, I have to do something. I can't stay where I am. Then would you pray Matthew 9:38? And Matthew 9:38 is that simple passage that says, go pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send faithful laborers. And that doesn't mean, we already talked about it, does that mean that everybody here needs to go to a foreign country? The answer is no. But you do need to be involved somehow. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we finish our time together, Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for this commandment. Not necessarily to go to the ends of the world, but Lord, to make disciples. And Lord, as we think about our neighbors, our friends, and Lord, even our own family, are we discipling one another? Are we doing what Paul told Timothy, to disciple and to entrust the faithful men and then to entrust faithful women and then over and over again? And Lord, we ask all these things, that you would help us to see these things really in a way that would change our hearts and lives and serve you better. We ask these things in your son's precious name. Amen.